Good morning, ladies.
It's working, that's good. I know you're all absolutely lovely, but just now you look really terrifying. So please be gentle with me. I'm clinging onto this to stop me shaking like a leaf. But despite that, it is wonderful to have you all here today. It's really good to just be able to spend the day, a bunch of ladies together and talking about things hopefully that are close to our hearts. I'd just like to welcome you all, particularly those that are visiting, to North Bradley. And it's just really good to spend the day hopefully just learning about what God has to say to us about marriage and about us as wives. I know some people here aren't married. There's hopefully a lot in it that you can take away about relationships in general. So I hope it'll still be a useful day for you if that's the case. Just a little bit about me for those, and I think most of you know me, but I'm Catherine. I've been married to Richard for 16 years. We've got three children, Sophie who's 11, James who's 8, and Kezia who's 5. And they're spending the day with Daddy today, who's rather tired after a very long 25-mile walk yesterday, so he'll have his work cut out for him today. We moved to Wiltshire last August from London and absolutely love it here, I must say. We became Christians, my husband about 10 years ago, myself about 9 years ago, and I'm a housewife, a mum, and a part-time psychologist. I can also say, although I'm not an expert on marriage, that there's no doubt in my mind that if God hadn't intervened in our lives, I wouldn't be married to Richard today. So I can personally speak of a real work of God in our own marriage, and whilst we're no way perfect, we're very much a work in progress. I'm very thankful to the Lord for changing the marriage that we had to the work in progress that we are now. I know, just as we all sit here, we've all had very different experiences of marriage, and for some that might feel quite hard. So I'd just like to really encourage you, if it feels hard, please just listen to God's word. And if you feel that you need help, we have lovely Marg here. Put your hand up, Marg, for anyone who's available for prayer and just one-to-one comfort if you need that. And given that Marg's just celebrated her 50th wedding anniversary, she's clearly an expert in marriage, so she's a great person to have praying for you. As I said, I don't stand here in any authority at all today. I'm really not an expert on marriage at all, and I know that many ladies in here have been married much, much longer than I have. But I just really like to encourage us, however long we've been married and whatever our personal situations are, that we really just humble ourselves to God's word. And I think it's something that isn't preached on a huge amount in churches these days, so I just really hope that we can humble ourselves before it and acknowledge that he is the expert on marriage. He designed it, and he designed it for a purpose. So I just pray that we can really hear what he's saying to our hearts today and take it away with us as we leave. Just a few notices before we start then. I think you've all got your name stickers on. Yeah, great. Is anyone here, I don't think, is there anyone on their own who doesn't know anybody? No? Okay, all right. For those of you who aren't regulars, the toilets are through the back there on the right and on the left. The fire escape is just through there towards the kitchen if we need it. What else? I think that's probably about, there's a creche room that I think, yeah, you're familiar with. If you do need to sit through there, it's relayed through there as well. So, and just in terms of the structure of today, this is what I hope to be doing today. So I've divided it into four roughly 45-minute sessions based on the traditional marriage vows. So love, honour and obey, forsaking all others, till death us do part. And I hope that in each of the sessions, I'm going to do a bit of a short talk on what God, I believe, has to say to us about that. And you hopefully will have on your knees or on the tables your handouts there. If each of the sessions, there is a challenge to all of us, a few exercises to do, and I'm hoping as you sit in your groups there, there'll be an opportunity for some group discussion, perhaps some prayer, and some just general feedback and comments from the floor as well, or it's going to be a much, much shorter day than it seems to be on there if nobody else is speaking. So that's how I hope the day is going to go. I would just ask as well, I know we all have different views about things, please be very respectful to others if they're sharing particularly personal views or experiences. And I just really, really hope it is a blessed day for all of us here today. I'll just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word has the power to pierce hearts. And we just pray, as we sit here today, you know all about our marriages and our relationships, and you know what we've brought with us today. You know concerns on our hearts, you know frustrations we might have, you know the struggles that we have, and you also know the joys that we experience. So we just pray that as we spend this time together today, that it will be a wonderful time of fellowship for us all, and it will be a real opportunity to just absorb ourselves in your word, to really think about what you are saying to us in our marriages and in our roles as wives, and that you will really touch our hearts in the places that they need to be touched. We know that we are all in different situations, and we just pray that you will change us and you will transform us into the wives that you want us to be. We just pray that our marriages and our relationships generally will just speak of your love and will just really be a witness to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello. Take a seat. I just want to open this morning with two readings for you. Perhaps not quite what you'd expect. The first one is from this. Thank you, Hannah. Gus and Jack, who are mice, by the way, had a plan to help Cinderella while Anastasia and Drizella, they're the stepsisters, tried to squeeze their big feet into the little glass slipper. The two mice sneaked into the stepmother's pocket. They got hold of the key, tugged it upstairs and unlocked the door. Cinderella rushed downstairs to try on the glass slipper. "May I try it on?" Cinderella asked. The wicked stepmother fumed. She tripped the footman who was holding the glass slipper, and it fell to the floor and broke into 1,000 pieces. "But you see," Cinderella said, reaching into a pocket, "I've got the other slipper." She put it on and it fit perfectly. From that moment on, everything was a dream come true. Cinderella was taken off to the palace. The prince was overjoyed to see her, and so was the king. Cinderella and the prince were soon married. In her happiness, Cinderella didn't forget about her animal friends. They all moved into the castle with her, and everyone in the kingdom was delighted with the prince's new bride. And Cinderella and the prince lived happily ever after. Why do women get married in white to match the other kitchen appliances? Why do women have smaller feet than men so that they can stand closer to the kitchen sink? I married Miss Wright, but I didn't know her first name was Always. I haven't spoken to my wife for 18 months. I don't like to interrupt her. Husband, I was a fool when I married you. Wife, I know, dear, I was in love and I didn't notice. And my personal favourite, how do you keep your husband from reading your emails? Rename the mail folder instruction manuals. So perhaps it's not quite how you were expecting this morning to be open, but there is actually a purpose behind it. And I'd also just... What I want to illustrate by these two contrasting readings is largely two positions that society takes on marriage. So there seems to be people in society, particularly women of a certain age, I think, who see it as a very glamorous fairy tale and all the planning that goes into their wedding day. And obviously this very, very quickly disappoints people. But the other side of it is quite a mocking violation that just completely undermines marriage. And although these are just a little set of jokes that I managed to find, I have to say it was quite hard to find some clean ones when I was Googling to find marriage jokes. But while there's a lot of jokes like that around it, it also exists very much in society, I think. I experienced myself quite recently when I was writing this, actually just a couple of weeks ago. Across 3 days, I met two men, both complete strangers to me. One was a gardener and the other was a paramedic. And I would say within 5 minutes of a phone call, of a discussion with them, they were talking very unpleasantly about their wives, particularly about them nagging and just going on and on at them. And I don't want this remotely to sound as if it's a dig about men at all. I just want to try and illustrate that it's the way sort of society just thinks about marriage and talks about marriage, and it very much undermines it. And I was thinking as well about a lovely male friend of mine called James. He's an architect. He's a very lovely Christian man. He's been married for many years now. And as an architect, he spends a lot of time on building sites and having coffee with lots of men at break time. And he said it's just torturous that he gets with this group of men and all they talk about is women in a very unpleasant way and their wives in a not very nice way. And he finds it a very, very difficult environment to be in. And so he said one day he just stood up in the middle of coffee time and said, "I love my wife. She's an absolute blessing to me. I love her more and more each day I'm married to her, and I just couldn't ask for more from my wife." And just what a wonderful, I think, reflection of how marriage should be and how husbands and wives should value the partners that God has given them. And just how wonderful, if we're in a Christian marriage, that should really, really stand out in society as being something very wonderful and different. But I wonder, in reality, if that is the case a lot of the time. So that's a lot of what I want to spend today talking about, really. It's not surprising, really, is it, when you look around society and there's these views of it, neither of which are realistic or what God intended, that it's not very popular these days in society. In fact, about 42% of marriages these days end in divorce. And increasingly, people just aren't getting married at all. In fact, since about 2012, cohabiting is now the fastest growing family type in the UK. So it's, you know, it's changing. What people decide to do is changing very much. So increasingly marriage is very much seen, if people do get married, it's seen as a 50-50 agreement or contract that goes something like this: I'll do my bit if he does his. But what if he doesn't? And what if we don't? But God designed marriage to be a covenant agreement, a lasting promise. We're called to love our husbands when he's healthy and when he's sick, when we've got plenty of money to go on nice holidays, and when there's not. And we're also called to love him when he's being loving and considerate to us, and when he's being utterly selfish and self-absorbed. So marriage is really, really important to God. It's been a real blessing, actually, spending the last few weeks writing this and learning it and just having the opportunity to really absorb myself in what God has to say about marriage. And it's been a real challenge and eye-opener, I must say. But it's clearly very important to God. It's analogous to the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. Now, obviously, no husband is perfect like Jesus. They can't, you know, they can't reflect him perfectly. And no wife is a picture of the church in all her glory that she's supposed to be. But we are called to follow a pattern. And from that perfection of Jesus and his relationship with the church, if we try and follow that pattern, we can start covering up some of our imperfections that we have. But it's so easy, isn't it, to just get burdened with the matters of daily life. I think particularly if you've been blessed with children, and they are a wonderful blessing, but they're really hard work. You can just get so focused and absorbed on them, can't you? But with our jobs, with everything else that we do, it's just really, really easy to get absorbed in very, very wholesome and good things, but forget that if we're married today, that is our first ministry. We are called, and God wants us to be the wife that he intended us to be. And obviously, if there are children, that next to that is the mother that he wanted us to be. It's so easy for many, many really good things. I mean, for example, helping out at church and getting involved in things there to just grab our attention. And it's so easy to just overlook, I think, what is going on right under our noses. So I'd like to ask, how is your spiritual walk with God going? The opportunity we have for godly witness in our lives through our marriage is just absolutely huge. To the world watching us, as I say, the impact my friend James had on those builders making that one comment, they were absolutely stunned into silence, and it actually led to a lot of really interesting discussions afterwards with some of them. But we have such an ability to witness to others through our marriage. They should look at us and say, there's something different here, and they should want to have it. But also, if we have children, what lessons are we giving our children? The way they view our marriage will very much form the way that they go into their own marriages if that happens in the future. So we have a huge responsibility in our actions to do our best to honour God in that ministry he's blessed us with. So can I ask us all today, as we just go through the sessions today, I'd really like us all to keep this verse in our hearts and minds, which is from Luke 6:41-42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? There's obviously a massive biblical teaching about men and their roles as husbands and fathers. And I know actually Ben Sunday night, I think, is preaching on that here. So if any of you have husbands that you'd like to send along to that, that would be really good at 6 o'clock this Sunday, tomorrow. There's a lot of teaching as well about men and their role as husbands. It clearly isn't in isolation for wives. But I'd really just like us today, if we can, to resist the urge to point the finger and think, yes, but he doesn't do this, or, well, I can't do that because he doesn't do this. Let's just really focus, if we can, on finding and correcting our own flaws, really just having our ears open to the Lord speaking to us and just asking him, please just show how we can be changed and we can glorify him through the wives he wants us to, being the wives he wants us to be. We can't be our husband's Holy Spirit. That's up to God, and that's a work between God and the Holy Spirit in their hearts. But we can humble ourselves before God to ask him, and through his Holy Spirit, to change us. So I just want to spend a bit of time this morning, first of all, just talking about love, a fairly crucial part to marriage. So, do you know God's love? And if you do, how do you reflect that to your husband? Because God loved us when we didn't love him. We're told in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God loved us when we were behaving in a way that was so displeasing to him that the only acceptable sacrifice was Christ's life on the cross. We're told in John 3:16, only God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is what was demanded, and that is how much God loved us when we were broken and away from him. So God's love for us and in us is perfect, and it's completely unconditional. There's nothing that we do to deserve it. It isn't dependent on how we think, feel, or behave. And I'm personally very, very thankful for that. But let's honestly ask ourselves, how conditional is our love? Not just towards our husbands, but to people in other relationships too. Or is it more likely to go something like this? I'll willingly cook him a nice meal or iron his shirts if he puts the bins out and helps with the kids. If not, perhaps you sulk. Perhaps you give the frosty silent treatment. Maybe yelling's more your style. Or maybe it's just a complete emotional and physical withdrawal until he reads my mind and starts pulling his socks up around the house. There's two things that I've learnt in marriage. It's taken me a while to do it, but I shall share them with you. One is that husbands can't read minds. As much as you try to give them that frosty treatment until they realise what you're thinking, it just doesn't work. And the other thing is, when you say you're fine, even if that's through really gritted teeth, he'll believe you. And he'll just go off and do whatever he was doing and think, yeah, she's fine. But through marriage, God illustrates the relationship between Christ and his people, the church. So if you experience the joy of marriage, this is actually reflecting the joy of companionship we can feel knowing God. And if you've experienced loneliness in marriage, this shows the need and the longing for God that we all actually have in our hearts, whether we realize it or not. If you've experienced pain or betrayal in marriage, this reflects God's holy jealousy for the love of his people that he wants. And if you know the passion of marriage, this just shows the all-consuming passion that God has for his people. It might be a while ago for some of us, but can you remember how you first felt when you were dating your husband? You had a warm glow inside, your thoughts were completely consumed by him, you may be unable to concentrate or focus on other things. You'd do anything, wouldn't you? But things change. Some people just say we drifted apart. Some people say, oh, our lives are just separate now, we're different people, she or he's changed. And sadly, a lot of those reasons are cited for support on divorce papers. But really, what's happened is we've stopped feeling in love and we've started being in love. And that's much, much harder. And they're two very different things. So despite what the films or romantic novels tell us, love isn't a feeling. Actually, in those early stages, what is happening is a hormonal reaction going on in your bodies. Your physiology is all up in the air, and that's what feeling in love is all about. And it doesn't last very long. Those of you here that have girls in your household about this high, or perhaps some boys as well, will know the frozen mania that has hit the UK lately. So I wonder if anyone knows, maybe not, but what was it that was needed to stop Elsa's sister, Anna, or Anna, if you're American amongst us, dying from a frozen heart? Anyone know? No? Yeah, it was an act of true love. Yeah, act of true love, yeah. So it wasn't a mushy feeling inside that's just completely dependent on hormones flying around. It was an act. And being in love is what marriage is all about, not feeling in love. And being in love is a daily decision to action, to keep and show in our behaviours the covenant promises that God actually designed for marriage. So probably the best known description that we know from the Bible about love is in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. And that says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So did you notice that each of those characteristics that are described are actions, not feelings? But how often, honestly, do we display those actions to our husbands? perhaps it's much easier for us, I know it is for me, to look at those and think of ways really I haven't displayed them or I've done the opposite of them. How often, for example, do we bring up a past failing in an argument or a disagreement? But listen to these words from Jesus from John 13. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So loving someone, especially your husband, isn't an optional tolerance. It isn't just a nice to have. God actually commands it from us, and to others as well, including our enemies. So we're commanded to consistently show our love through willing action to our husbands in these ways described in 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." And that's their sins and our sins too. And it does, doesn't it? When you're loving someone unconditionally, despite their sinfulness or their inappropriate behaviour, it changes things, doesn't it? But I really would like to say at this point, that isn't saying that we are told we must tolerate persistently sinful behaviour from our husbands, such as abuse or adultery. There is no fear in love. This is from 1 John 4. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. But God's love is perfect. And when we have God's love in us, we have no need to fear. God's love for us and within us is perfect. And we can trust him to help us to love our husbands in the way he wants us to do as godly wives. It says in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." So I'd just like to really emphasise that love is a daily decision. You can decide when you wake up in the morning what you do with the love God has given you inside you. You can wake up in the morning and choose whether to love your husband or indeed others God's unconditional way or our conditional way. And that's really hard, isn't it? We have that choice to make, but carrying it out is quite a difficult thing for us to sometimes do. So what I'd like us to do now, please, is turn to our worksheets, and I'm going to ask everyone here to start looking at them and doing a bit of talking.